Okay, so we're in Jonah 4. You've got the outline on one side. You've got the text on the other. So let me put the text before you. Let's read it. This, of course, is Jonah 4. This is the conclusion of these four little chapters. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. I should have read the verse before that, because that's where God relented from the disaster he was going to bring upon Nineveh. And he prayed to Yahweh and said, "Oh, Yahweh, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Yahweh, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And Yahweh said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. Y'all forgive the typos. I apologize. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now Yahweh God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And Yahweh said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" So we're concluding this little book. And as you can tell by the way the story concludes, we're left wondering, aren't we? We're left wondering what will become of Jonah. I think that's purposeful on behalf of the writer, and it's probably a teaching tool so that we don't ultimately just think about Jonah, but rather we think about ourselves. So I have 2 points, basically. Jonah is very angry, and Yahweh patiently teaches Jonah. Who is Jonah angry at? I kind of gave you a clue in the outline. I shouldn't have done that. Is he angry with the Ninevites? He doesn't like the Ninevites, but is he angry with them? I don't think so. I think it's very evident to me that he's angry with Yahweh. He's angry with his God. Now, if there's ever a time to say, just because the scripture, you know, describes something that a godly person does, doesn't always mean you do it. Obviously, we know David with his adultery and murder, but, you know, so too with Jonah. Jonah is expressing sinful anger here, and we'll get to how, in spite of that, God continues to deal with him. So I think the first thing to note, again, isn't the story so tied together? It's worth noting that he gets angry and then he prays. He doesn't flee. Remember, when God first called him in chapter 1, he hit the road, right? He, you know, he took off. He basically said to the Lord, he probably said it with his words. Jonah alludes to a conversation he had with Yahweh that we're not aware of until chapter 4. I mentioned it when we were in chapter 1 and 2 because I thought it was useful. But he references that, you know, "Oh Yahweh, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country?" So there was a conversation, but that conversation was probably going on while Jonah was getting ready to go buy the ticket, you know, to get on the ship. But here, he doesn't run. Of course, maybe you think, well, where can Jonah run now? He can go back home. But he's sort of stuck. Because now the Lord has communicated to him, he's going to spare the city. He's not going to destroy it. And if you want to turn back over to Jeremiah 18 on your scripture reading, again, I think this is the principle that the Lord is applying. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom, clearly Jeremiah is not talking about God's people, but others, that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do. So, as you may recall last week, I'm not convinced, you may be, and I'm not going to fault you for that, okay? If there's something worth disagreeing about and you ended up on one side and me another, to think that the Ninevites may have truly been repentant and converted, hey, I hope you're right. I read it differently. I think they're not truly converted because I think there's a clear contrast between their response, though there's a lot of good signs there. It's clearly different than the sailors that clearly devoted themselves to Yahweh. But nonetheless, they did repent and God did relent of disaster. And so that was a good thing, but not from Jonah's perspective. Jonah's not mad at the Ninevites. Jonah's mad at Yahweh. Why is he mad at Yahweh? For being God and being the God who he has proclaimed himself to be. That's all fine and good as far as Jonah's concerned when it concerns God's people. But if it's people that have harassed God's people and will eventually destroy the northern kingdom, Jonah may not know that, but he knows enough to know these folks are not on his party list. These are not folks that are coming to his Christmas party. So Jonah doesn't want God to show them mercy. He just doesn't want that. And then his prayer, again, though it is good, he prays, then it gets suicidal. Look at verse 3. "Oh Yahweh, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Some commentators will reference Elijah at this point. I think the circumstances of Elijah and what he says in the context of his ministry is so different than Jonah, I don't think you should even reference him. Oops, too late, I already did. But the point is, they're very, very different. Jonah is saying, "I just want to die. I'm so angry. I'm so mad. Yahweh, I can't believe you're being God. How dare you be merciful and gracious and forgiving to these pagans, these particular pagans that I dislike?" And then, of course, we've got question 4, verse 4. Yahweh says, "Do you well to be angry?" And it's kind of left hanging there, isn't it? Do you, is this right? Jonah, should you be angry? But then, what does Jonah do? So Jonah, we don't know what day this happened. Did this happen on, you know, day two, day three, day five, when the Lord told Jonah, oh, by the way, I'm going to spare them. They've repented. We don't know. My impression is that when we read chapter three, their repentance is rather quick, right upon Jonah's preaching. So it could be, if that's the case, he's going to be sitting around for a month. Why? He's going to sit around and watch for a month so that when it gets to the 40th day, Jonah's going to hope against hope that God relents from his relenting and destroys them. That's what Jonah's doing now. God has already said, Jonah, I'm going to show them mercy. I'm not going to destroy them. Jonah can't believe it. He's angry. And now he's set up a little pup tent or whatever you want to call it so he can watch and see. I mean, you have to smile. You have to laugh because there's humor here. It's humor that can bite and should bite because, you know, usually when God teaches us something like this, the intention is not simply to teach us. Peter folds immediately because slave girls say, you know, you're one of them. You're one of the disciples of Jesus. He ends up denying Jesus not once, but three times. Now, Jesus predicted that would happen, told Peter it would happen, told Peter he would pray for him. That happened in a particular circumstance in redemptive history at a particular time for Peter and his spiritual growth. But obviously, it's beneficial for us too to learn from Peter's sin and Peter's restoration. I don't want to accuse any of us of being Jonas tonight. And yet, is there something we can learn with the Lord's dealings with Jonah? I mean, I thought it was bad enough that Jonah did the exact opposite of what Yahweh told him to do. He took off the opposite direction. You know, I'm wanting the Lord to strike him dead with a lightning bolt. You know, that's just me, though. I have a violent streak in me. But the Lord decides, no, I'm going to handle it a different way. So now let's look at how the Lord deals patiently with Jonah. I think there's been, I think in recent years, even amongst so-called Christian counseling tips or encouragement, you might read at times where somebody will say something like this. This is not an exact quote, but I've read something like this. Go ahead, tell God you're angry with him. He's a big boy. He can handle it. Well, that is wicked advice, okay? That is evil, okay? Never, ever tell somebody that. You can tell them to do just about anything else. Cry out to Yahweh, beg for mercy, but don't ever tell them something stupid like, go ahead, tell him, tell God. In other words, don't ever tell them to do what Jonah did. And yet, amazingly, God shows patience with Jonah in this situation. And you and I can't help, I think, but take some comfort from that, can't we? Our sins may be very different than Jonah. We may be the kind of people, and maybe God, we were always like this. We never had a prejudice against any other person or kind of people group. We wanted the gospel to go to anybody and everybody. So you didn't have a Jonah problem, let's say. But there's other sins in your life and temptations and struggles where God has shown you Jonah-like patience. And seems to me that is a legitimate application. Now, back to Jonah, Yahweh patiently teaching Jonah. I think it's worth noting at this point, and I put it in your outline, because, you know, even though this is a little book, yeah, it's four little chapters. You can read it in 10 minutes. Did you notice how much the writer highlights God's sovereignty in this little book? And I just named them here for you. And now my outline, I might have slightly changed it from yours. Yahweh sends Jonah, I should have said, Yahweh calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to. So Yahweh sovereignly permits Jonah to flee. Then he's on the ship and Yahweh sends a terrible storm. You remember the text says that explicitly. It doesn't say, and a storm arose. It says Yahweh sent the storm. And then Yahweh appoints a saving fish. Again, God sends the fish not to eat Jonah, but to save Jonah. Does he eat him? Yes. But he doesn't eat him to his demise. He uses the fish as a savior. Then Yahweh answers Jonah's prayer of desperation inside the fish. Yahweh resends Jonah, or recommissions him to go to Nineveh. Jonah goes. And now, what is God about to do? Well, first, God gave him a plant. We're not going to have a plant discussion. It's 2 minutes till seven. But it's one of these plants. There are plants, I think, like this that can grow very fast. I'm not sure if in a day is typical for this kind of plant. I don't care. But whether it was that it does grow rather fast, but God sped up the process, doesn't matter to me. But the plant grows up. It somehow gives him extra shade, even though he's built this little booth structure. It gives him more shade, and Jonah enjoys it. And then that night, God appointed a worm. And the job of that worm was to kill that plant. Now, animal rights and plant right people would not be impressed. You know, they'd be screaming. They'd have signs. God hates worms. So God appoints the worm to kill the plant, and then to top it off, and you and I have all experienced this, right? We've been going through what we might call bad luck, but we know it's not bad luck, it's bad providence. God's taken us through trials, and then there's one more piled on top of it. So now Jonah's uncomfortable, and God sends this east wind and makes it even worse. And now Jonah, what does he want to do again? He's angry again. And Yahweh says, what's your problem? You have any right to be angry? This time he answers, I sure do. I sure do have a reason to be angry. It is better for me to die than to live. Yet, do you do well to be angry? Verse 9. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Is God maybe exposing? I don't know how to say this. This isn't going to be the right way. Jonah's emotional instability. I think it's spiritual instability. Why don't we say that? You know, Jonah's angry enough to die when God doesn't show mercy to Nineveh. But now he's even just as angry because God took away a plant. And yet, God's using it as a teaching tool. Look at how the Lord says it. You pity the plant, You didn't labor over it. You didn't make it grow. You didn't put fertilizer on it. You didn't water it. You didn't do anything. I put it there. I sovereignly put it there. I sovereignly took it away. And now, Jonah, let's think about something more significant. Nineveh. It's 120,000 people or more. But y'all, we can't miss the kicker, can we? And what about the cattle? Now, see, that should make the animal rights people happy, right? Because Yahweh, an Old Testament God, says how many cows? I think the writer and Yahweh are tweaking us just a little bit. One commentator said it this way. Jonah, if you won't care about them sorry, rotten Ninevites, can't you at least care about their cows? I don't know if that's right, but sounds good. How patient God is with Jonah. But there's no resolution. You see that? You know, when David is restored after his murder, his adultery and murder, you know, we get to kind of see it play out. You know, God restores him, but boy, we see that play out, and it's not pretty. I mean, he genuinely repents. God keeps using him. Doesn't make him a better parent, though, you know? So, I think this is purposeful. Sometimes when I was reading some Jonah commentaries, I get nervous when I read a commentary when I think it's trying too hard to make an application. I know you may think, well, that sounds odd. What I mean by that is sometimes if we try too hard, we try to make an application of a text that's really not legitimate. Okay? I can't go into that now. It's 4 after, so I got to conclude. But it ends with us wondering what happened to Jonah. And I think that's a teaching tool. Because I think the writer wants us to say, okay, what about us? What about us? You may not have an anti-missionary spirit like Jonah, at least with the Ninevites. But there may be other ways that you have so, and I have so, disappointed the Lord. And yet, we should take hope for ourselves. Look at how he dealt with Jonah. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll sing our final hymn. Father, thank you for the time together in your word. We sort of just scratched the surface with Jonah. He is such an odd fella, as we like to say, an odd duck. And yet he was a genuine believer and servant of yours, though he had a lot of warts. And yet we are the same way. And so as you have been patient, as you were patient with Jonah, so you have been patient with us. May we even in your providence see how you're teaching us things that we may not even be aware of right now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.